I want to go back and look at one verse out of John chapter 15. I'm going to read a statement real quick. This is kind of something I'm going to try to start doing on a regular basis, probably on Sunday morning especially. Flat Top Church. The church's vision for the foreseeable future is to finish the new church building, reach our community in many different ways until we find the ways that absolutely work. We will not quit, relinquish, or resign from this goal. We will love on the community, and then we will share our testimonies and the gospel with them. Then we will show them and tell them how to be saved. If you are a member at FTC, your responsibility will be to support these efforts with prayer, attendance, financial support, which is tithing, blood, sweat, tears, and your gifts and talents. If you can't be with us and you wonder what we'll be doing, it will be these things. These are a priority to God, the pastor, and the members of this church. That is the vision I have for this church, in words. That is the vision, and that's what we're going to be doing. So get your mind and heart ready and focus on that. If that's not what you want to be doing, I don't know what to tell you. That's what we're going to be doing. Really focused on that this next foreseeable future for me, foreseeable future. God spoke to my heart in a big way about November, December time frame and said, you've been planted in this community. There's lost people right here. You need to reach them. It's our job. We are the biggest church on this mountain, and we have not reached the capacity that we can reach in this community by far. And by reaching them, does that mean everybody in this community is going to come to this church? Don't know. Don't know. But I do know this. If you get faithful in the work that you do for the Lord adds to you, and a lot of times it comes from areas that you're not aware of. Do you know that we have 10 to 15 people that drive almost an hour to come to this church the way it is right now? Do you know that? Think about that. Would you drive an hour to go to church? If it was worth it, right? John 15:5. Let's jump into Word. I'm gonna treat y'all a little bit different tonight, I hope. treat you different, but preach you different. How about that? How much I can treat you. What's the best meal you ever had in your life? Anybody? Beans and taters? That's a good one. What's the best meal you ever had? So you can shout them out. Hey, it's Wednesday. Fried chicken? Okay, so the meal, so you're talking about a meal? Okay, so that's good. We'll get back to that one. What is the single best meal that you've had? Okay, steak, you're talking about a meal. We'll come back to that. Is there one that you remember? Terry, do you remember one you had that was just sticks out in your mind? I know, okay, we're talking about hamburgers and beans. Y'all got them. All right, we got a meal. Was there any specific time that you had a meal that you remember it stands out? Good. What? Okay. Gary, you had your hand up. Give me another one. Yeah. 10-course meal. All right. Anybody else?
Our honeymoon.
Okay. What's? Do you remember it? Nobody got that joke. She went to the Alamo. Never mind. Golly bum, man. I mean, my goodness. Remember the Alamo? Back there, seen your hands. Go ahead. Yeah. Ah, oh, perfect. Now we're getting into it a little bit. Okay. Okay. Grandma's dressing. Okay, you got. I get, now you're talking about the dish, not the experience, right? Now, I'm just saying. All right. Go ahead, Zane. I think that might be the first time Zane spoke up in a service. And all he wanted to say is where I like to eat. I love it. Amen. You're kin to Terry and Scott. I can tell you that. All right, I'm going to give you my very best meal I've ever had in my life that I can remember. I got two of them, but one sticks out more than the other. I'd been in Okinawa. I'd been in the jungle for 7 days. We'd been eating MREs sparingly. So for about the last 48 hours, I didn't eat anything because I drew the two worst MREs in the bunch. All right? Couldn't stand them. They're the worst ones. So as soon as I got out of the jungle, they let us go back, and we had to go to the what we called the Pogue Center. That was headquarters to fill out some paperwork, and we didn't take showers or anything. And we walked in the office, and we smelled like 7 days of jungle, and we appreciated that they didn't appreciate it. Never mind, y'all get that some other time. But anyway, we left that. We had the opportunity. Right across there was the courtyard where all the restaurants were, and we hadn't ate anything legitimately for 7 days that were worth anything. And I walked in there, and they had this fried chicken place that had spicy fried chicken. I'm not saying it is the very best meal I've ever ate in my life, but it is the very best meal I ever ate in my life because I was starving to death. And I think I ate every piece of chicken that was on the breast and the thigh. They wasn't nothing but gristle. And I don't even know how much gristle was left. And just the bones, right? And I just remember I was eating so, me and my friend was eating so fast. And we could see people around us like what's wrong with y'all? That's my fate. That was the best meal I ever ate. You know why? I was hungry. I was hungry. That's the hungriest I probably have ever been in my life. And then we start talking about, then I talk about the meal. And I know some of y'all have listed some great meals. But what if you could have whatever meal you wanted and you were on death row and it was the last meal you're going to eat before you died? Would that change the meal? Y'all are so spiritual. Just stop with that right now. Would that change the meal? I'm going to be honest. If you say, I don't care if you set my favorite. If you put my mama's fried chicken with my mama's white gravy with her biscuits in front of me and I was going to die, then I'd be sitting there going, I don't really care about eating. You understand what I'm saying now? I really don't want to eat anything. I want the governor to call. You good? Guys, we gotta work so well. We don't have to work for our salvation. But we need to get so entrenched in doing God's will that we come back in here and we're starving. We're starving for the Word of God. We're starving for a move of God. We're starving for God to stir us up because we're going to need it. Do you know why most churches struggle today? Because they've heard everything preached. They've heard everything said. They've got their services so organized down pat that they could do it with their mind. Because I've heard people brag, we don't have no clock in our church. You don't need one. You got your service memorized. If you ever got off kilter, everybody would be upset. We've had services and services. I want to move a God. I'm not chasing after my title anymore. I'm not chasing. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a preacher. I want to be somebody who's pursuing God and let Him figure out what we are. I want Him to stir my heart. I want to see people get saved that we've discounted. I want somebody to get changed radically by the gospel being shared. I want people to come and sit in this church that we have to look over and go, I cannot believe they're sitting here. That's what I want. I want to come in here, and if somebody said one word, and if it was just the right word, it would trip us, and we'd fall in love with God over it. I read this verse Sunday night, and I did terrible preaching it, and that's fine. But I want to go back and get this one verse at least. Chapter 15, verse 5. That's out of John. I'm going to Matthew 14, I know, I hope. The Bible says, I am the vine. Did y'all see that? Y'all looking at it with me? Just look right at your Bible with me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Do you know, can I tell y'all this? Do you know the guys that were listening to this message at this time had no clue what he was talking about? They had no clue. So when I'm preaching tonight out of Matthew chapter 14, and when I give you this verse out of Luke, or out of John chapter 15, I want you to know something. They didn't have a clue about what he was saying. If they had to experience what he was saying before it really became whole and true. Do you think it was good? Oh, absolutely. Anything Jesus was preaching or teaching was good. When they heard it, it was like honey to their soul. They were like, hey, he's like, if you abide in me and I abide in you, and he said, guess what, listen, you'll produce much fruit, but guess what, without me on the inside of you, you can do nothing. You know what? He was not on the inside of them. He was on the outside. Amen? Think about that. Prior to the day of Pentecost, he was on the outside. He had influence, but he didn't have total influence. That's the difference between you and them, us and them, is we are born again and the Holy Spirit resides in us and he should control us. I'm not preaching to a bunch of people. I don't want you to sit here and think, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I'm telling you, if you do not have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you can't do anything for God. You can't. Not that's important, because guess what? You're doing a bunch of stuff that's not going to get you to heaven, and it might help somebody else get to heaven, but it ain't going to help you. And that's miserable. But when I read you that scripture to go to Matthew, or Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20, verse 21, I read you that to give you some kind of a pre-notion or pre-understanding of what these guys were going through. Let me ask you, do you think it was hard for them to do the things they were doing without the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, they had Jesus with them. That's good. But do you know how hard it was because they're fighting their whole human nature? Listen, God, I hope y'all get this out of my... I'm just a wretched person trying to give this to you. But watch this right here. God working through a wretched man who is impossible to please God because he's not got God in him, but he's trying. I'm sitting here thinking so many times when I read the Bible now, I read it and I go, man, I wonder if I would have just got up and said, this is nonsense. This is crazy. Right where we're at in Matthew chapter 14, let's go into the desert. Let's just wander off into the desert, and we'll just go out here and relax a little bit. We're going to relax in the desert? And then 15 people show up. 15,000, 5,000, not counting women and children, 20,000 people show up. Gary, I don't know, man. Charlie, I don't know, but when's the last time you saw 15,000 people showing up on the hoof? We're excited if we get 150 people. Jesus went out to the desert to get away from people, and they followed him. They walked out of their way because they were demon-possessed. They were sick. They were hungry. And guess what else they were? They were desperate for God, and he was real. And all that other religious stuff wasn't doing anything for them. And when they got a taste of that, they said, I don't care where he is, we're going. And they went out to the wilderness. Could you imagine next Sunday if we have 15,000 people show up here? 15,000. Y'all keep saying 5,000. Come on. Let's just say this. Let's get the 5. Let's just get 5. Could you imagine 5,000 men showing up here next week? That would be a minor miracle. Just 5,000 men to show up. Hey, we're here to worship. We're here to hear about this Jesus. We're here to see what you got. And then Jesus has them sit down. When you ain't got enough money and you ain't got enough food and you ain't got enough, could you imagine how embarrassed? What? I mean, there. Look, we read these scriptures like we already know the answers because we do. But these guys were in a full panic. Hey, we need to send these people away. They're starving. I wonder how many people we've sent away because they're starving for something righteous that we don't have to give. We want to send people away because it's inconvenient for us. Let's send them away. Jesus says, what do you have amongst you? Man, somebody started counting the money. We don't even have enough to give anybody a crumb. That's what we do. That's what we do a lot of times. We try to see how much we have. We don't approach God instead of approaching our pockets or our ability. And Andrew, what craziest thing he ever did. He's like, there's a kid here. There's a kid here. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. I wish he'd have shut up right there. There's a lot of times I wish I'd just shut up. Some of my prayers are awesome until I end them. Man, oh, yeah. What are they amongst so many? Jesus said, set them everybody down. Set everybody down. Then he just fed every one of them. Through who? The disciples. Through who? The apostles. Ain't that amazing? I ain't even got to where I wanted to preach yet, but have you ever thought about this? God worked through them who didn't even believe that he could do it. He wanted to send them away. He wanted to do all this stuff, but he let them handle the miracle. Why does God let us handle the miracle? And have you ever handled it? Have you ever handled it? Have you ever? You see, the loaves and fishes are a direct representation. It's the only, this story is, this parable and this story is in all 4 Gospels. It's the only one like it. It's in all 4 Gospels. You know why? It is a direct correlation to Jesus Christ dying on the cross and him being broken and broken and broken for as many people who will receive him, and he will never run out until the last one gets it. That's who he is. That's a direct correlation. That's why it's in every gospel. That's why every one of them told it a little bit different. It's like 4 people watching a car accident. They all had their point of view. Same accident, 4 different points of view of what happened. And at the end of it, God, they're handing out these miracles to people. How many people have you just handed out Jesus to? I know this is challenging, and I know it'll kind of tear at your heart, but let me tell you something. We were not put on this earth, born again saved, to just worry about us. We are born again saved to hand out Jesus. And if your main goal is to do something other than hand out Jesus, then you'll get credit for that. But if you're not going to try to ultimately give them Jesus, and I believe a lot of times what we do is we think, well, them folks are already saved and those folks are already saved. Do you know how many people over the last 15 to 17 years that I've been preaching to, and all of a sudden deacons get saved and teachers get saved and preachers get saved and singers get saved? I had a man set up my side of my office right before I came here who had been preaching for 20-something years. He's sitting out on the front porch of our ministry over there with his hand between his legs, looking straight out at the woods. And he goes, I said, what's wrong, brother? He said, nobody's going to believe this. I said, believe what? I just got saved. And I've been preaching for 20 years. I've got more doctorates and degrees. I've been to every seminary. I've been to every course. I've been to everything. I've led so many people. I've preached conferences. I've done everything. But here I am getting saved by somebody in the middle of East Tennessee preaching the gospel to me, and I act like I've never heard it before, and you make me hungry for it, and I want it. You know what I told him? They're not going to be as surprised as you think they are. They're not. Because what you were doing is you were handing out something that you didn't have yourself. Now you're going to be handing out something that you absolutely have. Guys, if you have Jesus, one of the greatest things you'll ever do in your life is give it to somebody else. If you ever get the opportunity to talk to somebody and to the point till they really truly cry out for Jesus Christ and they accept Jesus Christ and you hear it, it ain't you saving them. You didn't take them there. You helped them find the place where they needed to talk to God. But when they do, praise God, you know what will happen? This is what's going to happen. You will never want to stop. You will never want to stop. You'll say the first, because it's just like any, it's God called it fishing for a reason. I'm not a big fisherman because a lot of times I don't catch fish. But if I ever catch one, we're going to be there a while. Amen? We ain't even got to the message. How did we do this? I came here tonight going, man, I got to get to that word. The word's in there. And they, verse 21, And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I'll just preach this short. Shorter than I planned. They just got to be a part of the biggest miracle they had ever seen just about. Guys, we just a couple weeks ago seen a guy get saved miraculously right here at our church. I'll tell you about it maybe this weekend. Another kid got saved a week before that. Came from Arkansas Revival where 25 people got saved, and I got to watch them be baptized online the other night. You don't get to do this stuff and not get taxed. We're not going to be able to reach off into this community and start loving people and seeing people come to this church and be saved and baptized. We baptized people for a solid month here. Every time we thought we were going to drain this tank, we had to leave it filled up, didn't we, Sharon? Because somebody else wanted to be baptized. Three other people wanted to be baptized. So many. But you can't get baptized unless you're saved. Do you know how many people are having people join the church in this time and era? Not many. You know what? I got a phone call today. Me and my family, we're coming there. We're going to join the church because our daughter's coming there, and she's excited about what's going on. We came to this event, and we want to come back. My husband wants to be there. My husband! That's what's going on. So you know what? We're handing out the miracle. We're going to see the miracle. And if you didn't know, Gary, Charlie, let me let you in on this one. Guess what else we're doing? We're building a big old building over there. Did y'all know that? Bet you ain't even thought of it. You know what the devil wants us to do? He wants us to walk out of this building right here and be about half of what we are when we walk into that building over there. And that would be a shame. We're going to have to get a hold on Jesus and say, we're not going to be shaken. We ain't going to be shook. We're going to hang in with Jesus. Because if we believe that God want us to have this building, He wanted to have it where we can grow it. Not when we can get over here and have 30, 40 people sitting in a big old room going, man, look how beautiful this is. That ain't the gold. If that's the gold, I don't want no part of that gold. I want people to walk in that room and go, man, there's people just like me in here. Thank God there's a place like this. But there's a tax to it. So they handled the greatest miracle, one of the greatest miracles, they handled it. And watch what Jesus did. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Man, I get so aggravated with Jesus sometimes because it seems like he leads me into trouble. The faith, there's a faith test, there's a test, there's a trial, there's storms. And when I say storms, let's stop talking about rain and winds. We're going to get hit with some stuff that will make you wonder if you're even doing the right thing anymore. And it's weird because God's in it. God's in it. Get in the boat. Boys, constrained literally means you have to get in the boat. You have to. No options. Do you see that? Do you see the 15,000 people? They're all happy, full. Talk, man. They probably talked all the way home. He fed us all. I wish he was our king. I wish he was our leader. We'd never have to work a day in our lives. He's the greatest man of all. Guess what the disciples got? The people that loved him and was closest to him. Gary, watch this. They're tired from serving. They're tired from handing out fish and packing bread and carrying. Now they got to carry it around. Why are we carrying this bread around? Because I'm about to put you in a storm, and it'd be awesome if you'd look down and remember he's the God of miracles, but you're looking at the storm and the problem more than you are the miracle. Now listen, some of y'all need to keep hearing this. You got a miracle on board, but you forgot. You get so wound up in who you are and what you're doing, you forget Jesus is supposed to be on board, and nobody sees Jesus in you. They just see you. Wouldn't it be good if you could see Jesus? Okay, let me just break it down the ways. What's so good about you, Peter? Nothing, but look at this. This came from a boy's lunch. Hey, this storm looks like it could kill us. Yeah, but look. Never. Have you ever thought about this? Can I preach to some of y'all? Have you ever thought God's going to let you die? Anybody? I mean, we just went through a pandemic. You thought about it? God's going to let me die. Anybody over there thought about it? Has anybody in here thought that you're going to let me die like my mama died? You're going to let me go like my daddy did? You ever thought about that? And let it run across your mind? Do you got a miracle on board? Did he find you? Did he save you? Did he save you? He didn't let you spiritually die. I'm asking you that. It's because why would he save you if he wanted to destroy you? We don't have to live in fear. Live in the purpose that God's called you to. Because if he saved you, you're going to finish your purpose. And when you finish your purpose and it is time for you to go, you know what you're going to do? You're going to lay down in that little bed or wherever you're at and you're going to say, God, I got grace that I didn't know about. I got strength that I didn't know about. Amen? I hope you get this. Man, God's bigger than just our little thing. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. He put them in the ship, and he sent the multitude away. In verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain and prayed apart and prayed. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I don't like that either. I've got experience in this now. God, where are you? God, Rebecca, I don't mind him putting me in the boat. I don't mind the trial. But where's he going? I don't mind to go through it. If you'll go with me, and when I mean that, what I'm saying is, I've got to feel you. I've got to feel you. Jesus, you can't put me in a boat, put me in a storm when I'm tired and I'm miserable and my heart's broke and I don't know what to do, and plus, you're not there. Or I can't feel you. Guys, if you don't know this, I'm going to tell you this. There's going to be times in your Christian walk you ain't going to feel God. It's going to seem like he went somewhere else and you're doing something else. And even though you know he sent you and he gave you promises and you got a miracle on board, you're going to be sitting out in the middle of the water and you're going to be sitting there going, wait a minute. We got to remember he's our advocate. He's praying. Who is he praying for us? He's praying for us. He's on our behalf. He's never left us. But my gosh, when are we going to stop trying to make Jesus all about how we feel and what we believe? I've got to remember sometimes, God, this ain't about how I feel. This is what I believe. And whether God comes down here and makes himself so big and so personal to me, that's fine. But if not, I'm going to trust him right now. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. Golly, bum. Anybody going through some contrary stuff? Every time you're just swimming along fine. Man, we were going so good. Do you know when I was going good here? I hate even saying this stuff. When I was more consumed with just preaching. I'll just give them good word every time. My goal is that every time they come there, they're going to be blown away. I'm going to give them the best word I can give. You know what? That's awesome in a way. But if people are dying lost, that ain't good. If we're sitting here feasting like kings and people are dying, famished, lost, and undone. And you know what? You start looking outward instead of inward. You start looking down these streets and in these homes instead of looking in this church so much. Every devil in hell is going to come at you. You're going to see spiritual warfare like you've never seen. And I'm not talking about consequences. I'm not talking about things that you do and you just get consequences. You're just being mean-spirited. You're just being hard-hearted. You're just doing this. I'm talking about you're trying to finally get on the same page with God and do what he wants. Contrary. Watch this right here, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Why does he wait so long? I know exactly why now. It's been a while. I know exactly why. Exhaust yourself. Some of you need to underline this. Write this down right under that. I want you to be out of you. I want you to run out of you. And if you never run out of you, you ain't never going to see a whole lot of Jesus. Whew, I might as well say that again. If you don't run out of you, you ain't going to see Jesus until you do. If you can still do it on your own power, your own wit, your own ability, your own strength, your own money, your own time, praise God, he didn't show up until they got run out. God, I wish I'd remember this all the time. Just let God, I can't. I wish I'd do it in the first watch. You know what we do in the first and second and third watch? Let me do it. You don't know what you're doing. Give me that. I bet there were some people on the boat who had never driven a boat, never done anything. The first guys, the ones that had been raised fishing in that same waters probably, had started the first, we know what to do. And all of a sudden, they're like, man, we don't know. And then all of a sudden, you got the tax collector. You got Tom, let me, I think I know what you're like. You're going to make it worse. What's this right here? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He's got this different demeanor. He's in a storm. We're worn out. We're tired. We're broken. All the stuff. Sick, broken, hurting, without, right? Be of good cheer. It's me. I'm here. When Jesus shows up, a lot of times we don't even realize it because we're so beat up, beat down. And our minds are so full of the world, so full of everything that's going on. God, I wish I could. I can't get to that level with y'all. I wish I could right here. Let me try to a little bit. Have you ever had a real nasty fight with your family? Have you ever really quarreled with people in your family where they're calling you names and you're trying not to call them names and they're trying to fight you and you're not trying to fight them? Golly, bum, is there anybody in here had that? Am I the only one? And you're trying to be a good Christian. You're like, I'm not going to punch him in the throat. I'm not going to hit him in the throat. I'm not going to hit him in the throat. But if they do that one more time, I might have to hit him in the throat. Right? I don't want to go to jail. But you know what? Paul and Silas, they went to jail. Anybody? Well, stay around a while. You'll get some of this. When Jesus shows up, that don't just disappear right away. Your fear and your anger and all the confusion, it's still swirling in that boat, even though Jesus has shown up and he has professed it's him. When Jesus shows up, don't be surprised. It don't fix everything right away. He's still got to get on board. Don't be surprised that everybody don't just line up and start saying, oh, praise God, we knew he was coming. There's probably some inner fighting in there. There was probably some things. But you know what was good? They were all in the same boat. Hey, look around in your church every once in a while. We're all in the same boat. There ain't nobody in here holy and righteous without God. There ain't nobody in here super sane. And there ain't nobody in here too low. God can't touch them. Praise God, we need each other. Everybody in that boat at one time. I wonder who's going to be the greatest. I wonder who's doing better than anybody else. You know, that night, guess what? Every one of them was wiped out. They're all like, we're terrible. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody on this boat that's worth anything without Jesus. I'm always amazed when Jesus does show up. He don't show up saying the things that I would say. You knuckleheads. Look what you did. You know what he says? He stuff like, be of good cheer. Guys, man, I hope I'm hitting somebody right here. There's some of you in this room, you've been beat down so bad and so hard by some people, even yourself, morning. I failed. I'm not this. I'm not that. I didn't do perfect. I didn't do right. I'm not this. Praise God. When God will show up, he will not tell you who you are. He will say, it's me. Be of good cheer. I still love you as much as I did yesterday, the day before that, and the day before. And when I saved you, I loved you, and I've loved you before that. I've loved you your whole life. Holy, but I need to hear that every once in a while. Because I think sometimes, man, maybe God's giving us a report card. I'm glad he's not. Because the classes I'd pass would be followed by the classes I would fail. And I would need his grace. I'm about to the end, I promise. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thy will, bid me to come out unto the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And the whole reason I came to preach tonight, I guess I've ruined that whole purpose to come. Is when he got out of the boat and he was miraculously walking on the water is because he could see Jesus. And you've heard this your whole life. You've heard it preached every which way possible. And you're probably sitting here thinking, I could finish this for you. That's fine. I titled this message, I See. I see everything, but I don't see Jesus anymore. I see everything, but I don't see Jesus anymore. If you find yourself sinking and being overwhelmed and gasping for air and you have no strength and you don't know where to turn, and then you can see the waves, you can see the effects of the wind, and you can see people, remind yourself, these are not the things that I need to be seeing. I need to see Jesus. I need to see Jesus. I've seen the waves all night. I've seen the boat all night. I've seen the 12, 11 apostles. I've seen them all night. When I was seeing Jesus, I was walking well. I need to refocus and get my eyes off the things that are causing me to go under. Get my eyes focused back on Jesus. Sometimes I lose focus, and all I see is the people. I see the situation, and I see the current storm. And I wonder why it's hard to breathe, hard to think, and why is it so hard? And I realize I don't see him. I've stopped looking at the main thing. Let's all stand.